keep it here. All right, well, open your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to chapter 6, Lord willing, this morning. Sort of killing two birds with one stone, sort of finishing up the series that I began about living life skillfully, as well as having a message that's appropriate for Father's Day. Let me say this in the beginning. In my personality, I always feel, I won't say guilty, but I think, well, I'm particularly, am I just going to preach to men who have children this morning? What about the rest of the congregation? I think the passage of Scripture here that I've chosen, or that the Lord has chosen for me, will speak to every heart this morning, whether you're single or married or divorced or have children, don't have children, whatever your situation is in life, I think the application is Paul uses the church and Christ's relationship to describe the relationship of husband and wife, that the principles that are there are for all of us, not just for dads or grandfathers. But I entitled the message this morning, Is There a Father in the House? If I was asked this morning, is there a doctor in the house? We could all say, amen, there's a doctor in the house. You've heard that saying. But when I ask the question, is there a father in the house, I'm not just talking about a title that you wear, but are you really a father in the house? Obviously, we have a lot of fatherless homes in America today. We have a lot of fatherless homes where the father is there physically, but he's not a father. He's not part of a family. He's not helping raise the children and nurturing them in the things of the Lord. So, anybody know where the clicker is? It's up where? Well, it'd be easier if you... Oh, okay. Who left it there, me? I did. I think I did, didn't I? Yeah. Anyhow, I know I did. All right, well, let's read the scriptures together first here. In Ephesians chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we always need the help of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be the one to reveal the truth to us as recorded for us here in Scriptures. Lord, flesh and bone will not reveal the truth of your word. Only you, through the person of the Holy Spirit, can that be done. And so I pray that you would do that for each one of us this morning. Lord, whether we're a man or a woman, a young person, whatever, Lord, that you would reveal to us what we need in our life at this very moment. And Lord, that when we receive it, that we would allow it to be planted in our heart, and that we would go out of this place allowing it to do its work. That, Lord, that we won't leave it at the door, that we'll carry it with us as we go home, and we'll carry it with us throughout the week and throughout our whole life. Lord, your word is eternal. It never perishes. It is as relevant today as it was when it was first penned by those men that you chose to write it. And I pray we'd understand that truth today. We thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We talked in our series about the responsibility of a wife, and as we get to the responsibility of the husband, we already saw that the husband is to be the head of the home, but Paul doesn't use that. He doesn't say, husbands, be the head of the house. He says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And he says, and here's your measuring stick. Here's your mark. If you're wanting something to shoot for, if you need a goal, if you need a target, here is your target. You need to love your wife just like Christ loves you. The love that Christ has for you is the love that you need to have for your wife. As we think about being a father, as we think about if our children are already gone and married and have grandchildren, if we think about being a grandfather, are we more than just a presence in our home? Are we a godly influence? Are we showing the love of Christ? If someone was to come up to our children and our grandchildren and to our wife and say, you know what? What is the love of Christ like? What do you see in your husband? What do you see in your father? What do you see in your grandfather? Would they be able to describe the love of Christ? Or would it fall short because you and I are not manifesting that love to our family? That's our command, to love our family, to love our wife, as Christ loves the church. In our home, our children need to see a dad who loves their mom. As I already said, it's a love that's illustrated by the love of Christ. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love your children's mom as Christ loves you. As you think about the love of Christ, number one, we saw that his love for us was given freely. He's the one who chose to enter into the relationship. He was the one who came to this earth and died on the cross and was buried and rose again that you and I might be accepted by the Father, that we might become his bride as a church. He chose to enter the relationship. He arranged the marriage, an arrangement where he paid with his life to make the marriage possible. An arrangement where his love thought of us and not of himself. Okay, there's the line, there's the target, guys. We're to have that kind of love. The moment that you said, I do, you made a commitment to God to continue, I do, throughout your lifetime. You made a commitment to love her in spite of her flaws, in spite of the things that displease you. In spite of when the romance and all the feelings are gone, you made a commitment to God to love her as Christ loved the church. Think about that. Think about that. How many of you guys this morning, Christ walked out on you when you messed up? Did he? No. He's still with you, and you're thankful for that, are you not? Well, guys, that's how you're supposed to love your wife. That's how you're supposed to love your family. You're supposed to be the dad and the father in the home. Not spending so much time with your career, not spending so much time watching sports, not spending so much time fishing, not spending so much, whatever else I could throw out there, and some of those apply to me. Come on, Christ, I want you to be with me. No, I'm going to go fishing. You want Christ to say that to you? And you need time for fishing. You need time. I understand all that. And I know we live in a busy world, so don't go to the extreme with what I'm saying. But the point is, Christ has time for you. He sets aside other things that he's doing in order to be involved in your life. That's the kind of love you and I are to have for our wife. He arranged the marriage. He made it possible by dying on the cross that we could belong to him. What are you and I doing for our wives? He mentioned he accepted us with all our flaws. Why is it, guys, and I'm preaching to myself, and God's preached to me all week long. Why is it, guys, we're so quick to point out the flaws of our wife, but if somebody or golf pal, that's okay, guy. I'm just like that. It's okay, man. But if your wife doesn't, you know, what's the matter with you? Why do we do that? It shouldn't be. She should be your best friend. She should be the one you're willing to forgive more than the others. simply because she puts up with you, if not any other reason. But most importantly, because Christ says to love her as Christ loved you. What has Christ not forgiven you for? You don't have to answer. You know the answer, don't you? I do too. We extend forgiveness to others, but not to our wife. We expect her to understand us and our flaws, but we are a little bit impatient with her and her flaws. That's not the love of Christ. It's not how he loves us, is it? So he chose to enter into that relationship. He is committed to the relationship. Right? We're all Baptists. Well, maybe not all of us, but most of you are Baptists this morning. You believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Most of you believe that, right? He's not going to walk out, as I already said, he's not going to walk out and say, okay, you messed up today. You're no longer part of my family. You're no longer mine. He forgives us unconditionally, continually, until we enter into his presence and we become perfect. But he'll continue to do that until the day we die. You know what? That's how you're to treat your wife. And that's what your children need to see. They need to see a father, a dad who loves their mom and willing to forgive her. Christ will never abandon the relationship. He won't forsake us for someone or something else. He won't forsake us because we don't measure up. And he definitely won't forsake us when times get tough. Am I right? Isn't that how Christ, right? That's why I said this message is for everybody. Those of you who aren't dads or men this morning, you can say, praise God, I got a Christ who won't forsake me. He'll be with me through the tough times. He won't abandon me for anything or anyone. He won't abandon me when I don't measure up. He's there all the time. I will what? Never leave you nor forsake you. Not only that, he will never abuse the relationship. He won't use the relationship for his own selfish desires. Christ came to serve, and he continues to serve us. He's working for us at this very moment, right? Christ is sitting where? At the right hand of the Father at this very moment, interceding for you and for me. He sends his angels to guard us and to protect us. He's constantly taking care of us. Husbands, that's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to take care of your wife, to love her, not for your own selfish purpose or desires. Christ would never use words that hurt or cause us pain. Now, he'll be honest with us, but he would never, never ridicule us or make fun of us or put us down. Many times we think, well, you know what, I don't physically abuse my spouse. What about verbally? What about emotionally? Maybe you've withdrawn yourself and abandoned yourself from your wife. Yeah, you're there physically. You're in the same bed and you're in this sitting at the same table and walking in the same house, but there's no connection. There's no fellowship. There's no relationship. Tough, isn't it? Come on, guys. Am I the only one that's a bad husband this morning? Huh? Maybe because I'm a perfectionist, I'm a little bit harder on myself than I need to be, but I get it. I look in the mirror. I know the things that I've said to Janet. I know the times that I've failed her. Eh? We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. In verses 26 through 27, he loved her with a sacred purpose. He desired to see her life transformed. That's what Christ wants to happen in the church. He wants to transform us and to make us in what we're meant to be. Husbands, as you are the head of the home, which you take pride in, will use that position to train, to teach your wife and to love your wife and see her become a godly woman. Bring things into her life and surround her with things that will help her become more like Christ. Husbands, take time to sit with your wife around the Word of God. Husbands, spend some time in prayer for your wife and with your wife. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? He fellowships with us. He talks with us. through the Spirit of God and through the written Word of God, He speaks to us. He does all those things. Well, take those things that Jesus is teaching you and share them with your wife. Share them with your children. How many times I've studied the Word of God and you find something and God just speaks to your heart and sets you on fire. You know, the first place you ought to run is to your wife and to your children and say, guess what God showed me today, kids? Guess what He revealed to me today in His Word? We're so quick to run to everybody else but them. He loves us for a sacred purpose, to see us become holy. We each need to love our wife and desire that she becomes holy. Christ was determined to complete His work. Husbands, just like you are a work in progress, so is your wife. And by the way, women, we're a work in progress too, just so you give us a little bit of grace this morning. Husbands, you might be the instrument you are the instrument in God's hand, in the Master's hand, that He can use to help transform the life of your wife. You're the closest one to her. You're the one that should be spending the most time with her. You're the one that has the opportunity to be used by God to help her mature in her faith. And so it's a love that's illustrated by Christ, but it's love that is indivisible. I don't use that word too much anymore. You know that's in the Pledge of Allegiance, by the way. But indivisible. It can't be divided. It can't be stopped. In fact, He says, let your love be equal with the love that you have for yourself. I sort of thought as I studied this, this is sort of the golden rule of marriage. Husbands, what you want your wife to do for you, you do for her. And husbands, what you don't want your wife to do to you, don't do to her. What you want in your life and what you appreciate as far as things that are concerning to you, give those to your wife. Now, I'm not saying go out of here this morning and buy her a subscription to Sports Illustrated. She might not like that. But you know the point. The things that bring joy in your life, the things that please you. Look for things in your wife's life that you can do for her that please her and make her happy and bring joy to her. Let your love sustain her with nourishment and tender care. Feed her with compliments. Feed her with more encouragement and less criticism. Feed her with quality time. And then last of all, don't let your love ever stop. I'm talking about the feeling. I'm talking about the biblical love, the choice of the will to love her. Let nothing separate you from her. He quotes Genesis in verse 31, that you become one flesh. You need to have a love that doesn't quit. You need to have a love that's unconditional. And you need to love her to the end. The end. Ephesians chapter 6, if you look again, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Dads, they not only need to see a father who loves their mom, they need to be trained to live for Christ. To live for Christ. Not dad. Not even necessarily the church, although the church is part of that. But they need to be trained to live for Jesus and Jesus only. Talk to the kids here for a minute. Really, you got the easy part, kids. You got one commandment. Obey your parents. Pretty simple. I don't even have to explain the Greek to you. You understand that, right? Pretty simple to understand, but it's difficult to live out, isn't it? You know why? Because you got the same sinful, rebellious nature that your dad and mom have. You got that nature that says, you know, I know God says this, but hey, they don't know my dad. They don't know my mom. It was pretty simple, but pretty difficult to live out. It's a commandment that comes with a promise. It's the fourth commandment of what we call the Ten Commandments. It was a promise to the children of Israel. As they train their children, as they teach their children, if they learn to respect and revere their parents, that they would be blessed in the land, that they would spend a long time in the land as they continue to pass that on from one generation to the next. But when the children began to rebel against the teachings of the fathers, and there could be other reasons for that, we won't go into that this morning, but if they knew and the father was teaching them the right things, as they began to rebel, guess what? The blessings were going to be removed. They weren't going to remain in the land. And God was patient and kind with the children of Israel. And I don't know how many generations it was until they finally were completely taken out of the land. But I would say the main reason, obviously they were worshiping idols, but the main reason was that somewhere along the line, either the fault of the parents or the fault of the children or the fault of both, they didn't obey this simple command. To respect your parents, to be obedient. Pretty easy, guys. Back to us fathers. If that's their duty, if that's what God has asked them to do, how are you and I involved in that? How are you and I involved in teaching them to be obedient to us? Well, number one, we need to teach our children that complete obedience to the Lord pleases Him. Not me. Not my wishes, but when children are obeying their parents and the parents are teaching the Word of God, in essence, they are obeying God. And that obedience pleases God. In fact, the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Fathers, we need to be teaching our children that out of everything in life, the most important thing is that the things they choose to do pleases God. And I'll confess this morning, I failed at that miserably. It was more about satisfying me, and this is the way, you know, this is my home and this is the way you're going to live in it. I started thinking that, and it is still humorous, but it isn't really biblical. That old Bill Cosby said, "You know what? I brought you into this world. I can take you out." You know, in reality, that's not true, right? God brought them into this world. And we get frustrated, we get upset with them. And why don't you obey me? Why don't you listen to me? They're not supposed to obey you. They're not supposed to listen to you. They're supposed to obey God and listen to Him. And as you give them God's word, they're supposed to respond to that. And then when they reject it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting what God has said. But we make it personal. We make it about ourselves, don't we, dads? They belong to the Lord. They're a gift from God. And our responsibility is to teach them, listen, I know it's tough to obey me sometimes. I'm not a perfect father, but I love you and I care about you and I want the best for you. And you need to learn by listening to me how to listen to God. Because when you're no longer under my roof and when you're no longer under my word and my authority, if you haven't learned to listen to me and learn to listen to God, you're not going to listen to God when you get out of here because you're going to say, I didn't listen to Dad. And that's the way they look at it. Well, that's what my dad taught me. No, if your dad was teaching the Bible, that's what God taught you. And so when you make your choices, then you're making the choice to disobey God, not your father. We're simply an instrument to teach you the Word of God and to teach you to obey the commandments of God. I think the reason the Holy Spirit guided Paul to pick this fourth commandment and not of the other nine, is the fact that if you and I would learn this as children, most likely will obey the other nine. Make sense? And so teach your children obedience, complete obedience to the Lord pleases Him. Teach your children how to choose right from wrong. We're living in a society today where the children are running the home and where children are making choices on their own. And I don't want to, you know what? If you really believe that philosophy, you have a six-year-old, you'd say, here's the car keys, go down to Giant Eagle and pick something up for me. If you really believe that philosophy, you'd say, you're stupid. Well, you shouldn't, my grandchildren saying allowed to use the word stupid. You're not too smart. That kid doesn't know how to drive. He needs to be taught how to drive. Is that not right? I mean, they practice that in everything. I mean, even the world practices that in every other area. You teach them how to cook. You teach them how to drive. You teach them how to throw a ball. You teach them this. But don't teach them morality. Don't teach them biblical truth. Let them choose on their own. Doesn't make sense. But it's our responsibility to teach them to choose between right and wrong. It's our responsibility to teach our children the importance of God's commands. And it's important that we teach the children the blessings from obedience. Fathers, raise your children for the Lord, not for yourself. Again, Colossians of the parallel passage, verse 21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't provoke them to anger. Make them exasperated. Don't be a perfectionist and say, you know what? Why can't you get that right, kid? Man, you got an A-. Why didn't you get an A+? You hit that ball 305 feet. Why didn't you hit that ball 405 feet? Don't put that pressure on your children. They're not like you. Or maybe they are like you, and that's where the problem is. But we need to not discourage our children in training them and teaching them, bringing them to a point of frustration where they say, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God. And again, they're accountable for their choice, but don't you and I egg it on or push them to that point. Don't discourage them. Don't be a Pharisee dad. He's just talking to the Pharisees, said this to them. He says, therefore, whatever they, the Pharisees, tell you to do, observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Again, he told in verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, Dad, live your life as an example to them. Don't expect your children to do something you're not doing. Don't expect your children to stop doing things that you are doing. Don't be a legalist. Don't make life miserable. Yes, we're to teach them and train them, but they also have a mind and a will, and we need to be lovingly guiding that, pointing them towards Christ and living for Christ, and not a set of rules and regulations that you and I set up for them. And there's nothing wrong with having curfews and all those things. But when you make that the priority, when you make that the focus, let me tell you, most children, when they get out from under that, they're going to go wild. Don't be a Pharisee dad, but don't be a Sadducee dad either. Don't go to the other extreme and say, yeah, well, you can do whatever you want and, you know, whatever you like. No, don't go with that attitude. Jesus said of the Sadducees, and he answered and said to them, you are mistaken not knowing the scriptures and the power of God. See, they denied the truth of God's word. They denied the power of God to resurrect the dead. And therefore, they were religious, but they had no relationship with God. Fathers, don't be like that. Get the word of God before your children and say, listen, you can trust this book. And they say, Dad, how do you know I can trust it? And you can say, because I've lived by this book. I've had times when I had bills that I didn't know how I was going to pay, and God miraculously provided me overtime, or God miraculously sent me a check in the mail and paid that bill because I was living by faith. I was living by the Word of God. It's not just something I'm teaching you, son. It's not just something I'm telling you to do, daughter. It's something that I'm living out in my life and that I believe in fully. Feed them spiritual food. That word nourish there. In verse 4, bring them up. The word bring them up is the same word translated nourish when it talked about the husband nourishing his wife. Nourish them. Train them to be disciplined in their walk with God. Teach them the Word of God. You know, in today's world, I was thinking, when I wrote this down, it sort of sound old-fashioned, chauvinistic. I said, Dad, you're the breadwinner. But in today's world, chances are, Mom and Dad, you're the breadwinner. But the point is, don't be just a breadwinner. Share with your children the bread of life. Jesus said, but he answered, in speaking to Satan, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yes, son, I want you to get a good education. Yes, son, I want you to get a good job. Yes, son, I want you to have a good wife and family. I want you to have all those things. But most importantly, son, I want you to know God's Word. Because man does not live by bread alone. You might run into things in your life where you don't have a good job. You might run into things when your relationship with your wife isn't all it ought to be. You might even lose your health. But listen, if you have the Word of God in your heart and your life, it will sustain you. It will carry you through. As I was preparing this message, I thought, what would I preach if I was in the country where they're being persecuted? What would a father tell their children? You think about that? I mean, what do we tell our children when we try to encourage them and direct them in life, you know? And those things are important, you know, pick the right school, pick this and all. Those are easy things. But over there, listen, son, if you decide to follow for Christ, it might cost you your life. You might live a life of poverty and be on the run as a refugee most of your life if you trust in Jesus. That would be what a father would be training and teaching his children over there. But in either case, whether it be over there where it's maybe more difficult or here where it maybe is more easy, we need to teach them the Word of God. Teach them to know His Word. Teach them to know Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. No matter what life throws at your child, if they know Christ and they know that Jesus is the answer, they're going to be able to handle it. Because they know He's the one who will sustain them. He's the one that will carry them through. They might lose their job. They might lose their health. Their family might fall apart. But if they know Jesus and they know the Word of God, it will give them the strength to go even through those difficult times. As I already mentioned, you teach them best by living it out before them. Let them see what the Word of God looks like. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life's not my own. Jesus has redeemed me. He paid the price. I belong to Him. He's Lord of my life. And my desire, whether it's my family or whoever, my desire in this life is to allow Christ to live His life through me. I want my wife to know Jesus. I want my children to know Jesus. Not a church, not a denomination, not a religion. I want my children to know Jesus and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, for He's the one who can sustain them. The church might forsake them, the world might forsake them, but Jesus will never forsake them, and they need to know Him in an intimate, personal way. And I failed miserably at that as a dad. Listen to certain music, don't listen to certain music. Watch certain programs, don't watch certain programs. Can't go there, can go there. And that's not necessarily bad. That's part of being a father. But when that becomes the emphasis of your home, you're going to have children who are going to be knocked out of the water when they get into the real world. Because the real world ain't like the little cocoon that you kept them safely in your home. And if they don't really know Jesus, and they don't know the relationship they have with Jesus Christ, it'll be easy for them to be persuaded to follow other things. You don't get anything out of it, outside of this message this morning, men, than this. Teach your family about Jesus. And make sure they're firm and strong in their faith in Christ. Notice you teach them your whole life. I won't have you turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about God's command to the children of Israel and the command to the fathers to teach their children. Every day, all day long, any opportunity you have, teach your children. And they, even to this day, they have little items that they have made, the menorah and the mezuzah that they put on their door and the phylacteries that they put around when they pray. All these things contain part of that scripture because they want to remind themselves that their primary task as a father and dad is to pass on the faith to their children. But not to the place where it's their father's faith, but it becomes their own faith. They take up the mantle and begin to continue teaching their children the truths of God's word. Jesus said unto them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Fathers, grandfathers, men, we have the responsibility of teaching our children to love God above everything else. We want to see them go on to be successful in life and things that are going to last forever. Then the most important thing that you and I teach them is the Word of God. That we teach them to love Jesus above everything else. In closing, turn to Psalms 127. Easy to make an outline, easy to preach, easy to verbalize to you this morning, but it sure is difficult to live it out, is it not? If you know Christ as your Savior this morning, whether you're a dad, mom, or husband, wife, whatever, single, you ought to have a desire to have a godly home. You ought to have the desire a home that honors God. And because we're such flawed creatures, and we're so limited in our strength and our wisdom, it's not an easy task. So in Psalms 127, and you might be familiar with this portion of Scripture, God's word says in verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." If you're going to have a godly home, if you're going to be a godly husband, a godly dad, godly mom, godly wife, godly children, you got to embrace the help of God. You're not going to make it. If you try on your own efforts and your own strength and your own ingenuity and your own wisdom, you're just not going to make it. You got to fall on your face before God and say, "God, I need your grace. I have a son who's a prodigal son. I have a daughter who's making some bad choices. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. I need your grace to help me build in their life the things that they need." how important prayer ought to be in our homes. We need to cry out daily for our children, whether they're still in the home or they're out of the home, that God's grace and mercy would follow them wherever they go. And even when they make the wrong choices, even when they make the choices that break your heart, that God's grace would come along, and it, we know it's strong enough, and would bring them back, would redeem them, would bring them to a place of forgiveness. We need to ask God to work in our lives individually. For by grace are you saved through faith. We need to put our faith in Christ's forgiveness, but also that we're now His workmanship, and by His workmanship, we can become the man, the woman, the child that God wants us to be. We need to guard against the enemy. Ask God to guard. It removes all anxiety, and I don't want to get into, and I didn't intend on giving the exposition of this passage, but that's why they were staying up early. That's why they were getting up early and staying up late. They were worried and anxious. Are we going to have bread? Are we going to have this? And all those questions were going through their mind. And he's simply saying, listen, if you let the Lord build the house, if you let the Lord take over, you can go to sleep as His beloved and not worry about a thing. He'll supply all your needs. And again, I go verse after verse. He'll supply all your needs if you put Him first. Fall upon His grace, depend upon His grace, embrace the help of God, and then engage your family in serving the kingdom of God. Again, a failure in my own raising my children. I took my children, I was back when you went to, didn't miss a service, okay? And I don't necessarily say that's a bad thing even today, but you know what, you're going to show up. You know what, and I thought, but how many times did I take my children down to City Gate Baptist Church and say, listen, here's some people that have needs. This is part of being a part of the kingdom of God, serving these people, sharing the gospel with them. That's what they needed to hear. That's what was important. Not to sit on church on Sunday morning and say, I've attended, what a good boy am I. No, they needed to go with you as parents to a missions project or some type of community outreach and say, this is part of engaging the community with the kingdom of God. God, give me these arrows, and as I study this, God, give me these arrows to what? To shoot out into the community, to be kingdom of God bearers wherever they ended up landing. I got children down south and children out in California, and I'm praying for them, and some of them maybe are coming around. But you know what? The point is, if I would have done a better job of fathering them, if there had been a father in the house, maybe now in California, maybe now in Georgia, maybe now in Tennessee, my arrows would be there flaming for God and the kingdom of God. And some of them are, some are not. Children are a gift from God to be trained, to be servants in the kingdom of God. That I'll quit. Dads, moms, whatever your situation is this morning, this message is for you just because you're not a dad. All of us are part of the kingdom of God. All of us ought to be engaged in the work of the kingdom of God. I guarantee you, if we as families would become concerned about the kingdom of God, I won't say I guarantee you that because I don't know what God's plan is. But I know our I can't use the word odds either, but it will go up. The number of people that attend this church, if you get serious about the kingdom of God, as a family, whatever that family is, single family, husband, wife, children, grandfather, child, whatever you're, if you get serious about the kingdom of God and realize that that's why we're here, you would see this church begin to grow. Most importantly, we need to grow spiritually, but you begin to see it grow in other areas. But we've lost that focus. And all that to say, dads, it begins with you and me. You want to be the head of the home? Then be that loving head of the home. Love your children, your wife, and teach and train them to be like Christ. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We're so thankful for the grace of God. Let me start with that, God. it wasn't for your grace, I wouldn't be standing in this pulpit. Many times I was a failure as a father. Now, my children wouldn't say that, but I know. I know my heart and I know my intentions, and the times that it wasn't about you, it was about me. And I failed them. I failed them to teach them to love Jesus above everything else. And I pray that if we have men here this morning, that you know what, they still got children in their home, or they've got children, they're out of the home now, but they're still involved in their life. I pray that you would help them to understand that the most important thing that they could teach their children is to be like Christ. First of all, to know Him as Savior, and then to serve Him as Lord. Or this church could be reaching this community if we begin as a family, one family at a time, to take serious the command that you've given us to carry the gospel around the world. But thank you for your grace. We've failed. We have flaws. We still do. But Lord, even as I listened to that song recently, the cross took all those flaws away. Oh, God, you're so good. You are so precious. You're our Heavenly Father. Wow, that beats everything. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. May we go out of this place encouraged. May we go out of this place filled with the Holy Spirit of God, ready to take this world on by presenting the kingdom of God to them in a loving, loving way, not by words necessarily, but by just doing some good things for our neighbors. Just being kind, just by forgiving, even as I think about that church, even forgiving if someone would come in here and take lives. That's being like Christ into Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do in the close of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.